Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I was just looking at the clock, and if I hurry, we can still make breakfast at Burger King. So let's get at it. No, it's great to be with you this morning. See a lot of friends and loved ones, and then to see, I think there's some visitors with us. I know I am, so I really don't know who the visitors are, but I think we've got visitors. We're glad you made your way to be with us on this occasion to study from God's Word. I'm going to begin this morning, though, by asking you a question, a very important question. I want you to think of your favorite Bible book, all right? Think about that. Put that in your mind, your favorite Bible book. Got it? Now, I want you to raise your hand if you were thinking of the book of Leviticus. Nobody's hand went up. I'm not surprised. I've probably asked that question half a dozen times, and no one to this day has ever said their favorite book in the entire Bible is the book of Leviticus. Now, why is that? Well, have you ever read it? You know, it's in some places, it's about exciting as reading the genealogies of First Chronicles or watching a soccer game. It's about that exciting. It's so Jewish. And we read that book and we think, well, this doesn't apply to me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. But you know what? If you were a Jew living back in the time of Christ or before, and they sent you to synagogue school, the first book you would study in that school would be the book of Leviticus. Because the Jews understood, until you understand the book of Leviticus, you're not going to get the rest of the law. You're not going to understand it. So that's where they begin. But I'm not Jewish, and you neither are. So what's it mean to me? Well, I know that we're told in the New Testament that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, I know from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that the law is a shadow of things to come. I know all about that, but what does it mean to me? Well, this morning I want to talk about the book of Leviticus. I want you to see that it does mean something to us. Three very simple points that I find from the book of Leviticus. First off, when I studied the book of Leviticus, when I opened the pages of Leviticus, I found out that there are great lessons there about sacrifice. Sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 2, God places Adam in the garden with this command. Verse 17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of, you shall surely die." And the question often comes up, well, what death was God talking about on that occasion? And the most common answer, of course, is, well, it's spiritual death. That when we sin, we die spiritually. What does Paul say over in Romans chapter 5? Didn't Paul say to us, or Romans chapter 6, that is, the wages of sin is death. And so we know that when we sin, we die spiritually. We understand that. But folks, let me give you something else to think about. That being separated from God also means that we're dead physically. Maybe some of you remember this when you were alive back in 1966. If not, let me show it to you here. There's the cover of Time magazine, April the 8th of 1966. Is God dead? Remember that? I remember that. Is God dead? Now, if you open up and you read the article that associated with this cover here, it says this: instead of churches preaching about people going to heaven when they die, they should preach about people helping each other in this life, because that's all we have. So when you die, you're dead like Rover, all over. So that's what we ought to be about, you see. Let me tell you, you know how silly this cover and this article is? Because if God is dead, then we are dead. Everything is dead if God is dead. The men who wrote this article, they're dead. There's no life outside of God, whether spiritual or physical life. I think hell is the ultimate separation spiritually and physically from God. You're dead in that sense. And so God says, you do this, you die. There is no life separate from God. We know from John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "There all things are made through him, and without him nothing is made. As in him is life. We live and we move and we have our very being." Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And so sin has separated me from God. I'm dead spiritually. What am I to do then? Well, what God tells us to do is that to restore this relationship, that you've got to sacrifice something. You've got to sacrifice something. Let me give you a very simple definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is simply giving up something for something you want more. That's sacrifice. God says, if you want that relationship with me restored. You've got to give up something. You've got to sacrifice something. And what we have seen throughout the history of man is that God has demanded sacrifice. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, what were Cain and Abel doing? Were they not sacrificing? Well, one was sacrificing an animal, and one was sacrificing the crops that he had raised. We know that God had told them what to sacrifice, and we know that God had told them in what manner they were to sacrifice because of Hebrews chapter 11. Abel was a man of faith, and faith comes by hearing, does it not? But again, they were sacrificing something. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, what's the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark? He built an altar and he sacrificed. He wanted that relationship with God, you see. The patriarchs, everywhere they went, they built altars and they sacrificed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they wanted that relationship with God to exist. And then Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that Job would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for his family. And in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses first comes to Pharaoh, you know what his first request was? It wasn't let my people go. His first request was this: let us go 3 days journey to the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God. All those years of captivity, see, the relationship with God had been severed. It needed to be restored again. And so God tells people, I want sacrifice. And when we come to the book of Leviticus, you see, what do we find? Over and over again, the first 11 chapters of the book of Leviticus is about sacrifice. About what God expected them to do when they were to sacrifice. Go to Leviticus chapter 4. We can go to really any chapter there, but go to Leviticus chapter 4 because what God tells them in this chapter and the other chapters is how sacrifice is to be conducted. What I need to do to restore my relationship with God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, Leviticus chapter 4. Here's what God said. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Now I want you to get in your mind the image of what's taking place right now. Here's somebody that's sinned. Here's somebody that has severed his relationship with God. He wants to restore that relationship. And so God says, all right, in regards to the sin offering, I want you to bring a bull, or I want you to bring an animal, a goat maybe perhaps, before the priest to be sacrificed. In verse 3 of that same chapter, it says this animal has to be without blemish, has to be the best of the herd or the flock. And you bring it before the priest, and you stand there. And then you're to put one hand on top of that animal's head. And then the priest is going to hand you a knife. And you're going to slit the throat of that animal with your hand still on its head. And while that animal's blood pours from its throat, you're standing there before the priest. That animal dies. Now, could you have done that? Now, some of you are hunters. You might have done things like that before. I am no hunter. My hunting consists of looking for a parking place in front of a grocery store so I can go in and hunt for the meat in a chilled case that someone else had slaughtered and prepared and packaged. That's the extent of my hunting. But God says, if you want to restore your relationship with me, you've got to do this. You've got to bring that animal before the priest. You've got to slit its throat. You've got to stand there and watch it die. Have you done that? Could you slit the throat of that animal who hadn't sinned? It was you. And stood there as the lifeblood flowed from his neck. You see, that's what God demanded Israel to do. If they wanted a relationship back, if you want to get in right relationship with me, this is what I want you to do. That's what sacrifice is all about. You know, if you had any conscience at all, that would bother you. But God says, you want it back, you've got to do this. You know, oftentimes before the Lord's Supper, as you did this morning, we'll have a talk or we'll sing a song or we'll have a scripture read. It helps prepare our minds. Appreciate what was said this morning. To help prepare our minds to take the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you this. Have you ever placed yourself in that picture of Christ on the cross? Have you ever placed yourself above the cross with one hand on his head and in the other hand the hammer that nailed those nails? Have you ever done that? You know, that's exactly what the apostles did to people in the first century. You go and look at Acts chapter 2 there. What does Peter say in Acts chapter 2? He says in verse 23, "You have taken my lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." He put them in the picture, hadn't he? In Acts chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15, there on Solomon's porch, he said, "You denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murder to be granted you, and killed the Prince of Life." Chapter 4, chapter 5, over and over again, they placed those people in the picture of the cross. You place yourself in that picture with your hand on his head, the other hand holding the hammer. And you know what sacrifice is about then. That's what God did for us. And we ought to appreciate that. You see, for me to live, someone had to die. And that someone was the Son of God. Leviticus teaches us about sacrifice. But Leviticus also teaches us about blood. It's estimated the sacrificial system was in place for about 1,400 years. That system was responsible for the death of millions upon millions of animals. In 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon, on that one day, had 22,000 bulls sacrificed and 120,000 sheep. Now, I don't know what's the biggest herd you've ever seen in your life. I grew up on a farm. I never saw a herd probably over 100, and that was big. Can you imagine 22,000 bulls brought to be slaughtered? 120,000 sheep brought to that place to be sacrificed? Can you imagine the sound, the smell, the sight of those animals' blood being shed? You know, sometimes you'll see these pictures of an artist's rendition of what the temple looked like. And in every picture I've ever saw, the temple is this sparkling, magnificent picture that's been painted. And everything around it is just pristine and all. You know, it's just beautiful. It's sanitary, it looks like. It's clean. But picture that temple and the grounds around it soaked with blood. My understanding, they even had built grooves into the pavement, the places where the sacrifices took place, to channel the blood off because of so much. Picture the blood that's there on the veil, caked after years and years. The horns of the altar, where they sprinkle the blood after each sacrifice. And how that would accumulate over the years. And picture the priest. Oh, probably if you saw the priest early in the morning, he probably looked pretty impressive. He came out there in his white linen outfit, and he stood there, you see, and he looked impressive to you. But then the first time that blood squirted out of that neck of that first animal, when it gets all over him. And then the next, and the next. And he'd stand there for 8 hours and that happened. What do you think he looked like at the end of his shift? Remember, folks, this went on every day. Many times during the day. All that blood being shed. And I think why it was is to impress upon us the necessity of blood when it comes to sin. The question is often asked, were people forgiven under the old law? Well, if you're there in Leviticus, look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 35. What it says there, "So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him." You can read this in chapter 5, you read it in chapter 6, you read it in chapter 19, "It shall be forgiven him." All these verses talk about forgiveness. And those people understood if they did as God had said that they would be forgiven. But understand this, it was always based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All that blood that was shed could not take away sin, the Hebrew writer tells us, because that blood was blood of animals. And that wasn't good enough. He took the blood of His Son to take away sin. And so in Leviticus, we read and we see blood, don't we? We come to understand blood up close and personal and how it's needed to forgive sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. They talk about punishment for those who reject the law. But look what it says there in verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, you've got two or three witnesses come forward and say, this fellow, he's done that. According to Moses' law, he dies. Now compare that to those who disrespect the blood of Christ. Look at verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who tramples the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You fathers and mothers, somebody has insulted your child. Somebody has abused your child. Somebody's made fun of. Somebody's done something to your child. You put up with that? You just laugh that off? I doubt you do. The Hebrew writer talks about those who disrespect the blood of Christ. You think God's going to overlook people like that? You think He's just going to say, no big deal, and grant them a heavenly home who disrespect the blood that was shed? It's not going to happen. You see, when you understand what's been done to your child, then you understand what was done to God's Son. So Leviticus teaches us about blood, as well teaching us about sacrifice, but it also teaches us about obedience. Chapters 1 through 11 are filled with detailed instructions. And again, if you start reading chapter 1, you're going to see pretty much the same thing in chapter 2, 3, 4, all the way to chapter 11. It's all these instructions. But again, look in chapter 4 here. Look at the instructions on the sin offering here. Look at what the priest had to do with the animal after it had been killed, the blood had been sprinkled on the veil and the horns. Look at verse 7. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. He shall take it from all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall. This is what I get for not paying attention to biology. I have no clue what this is talking about. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifices of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offerings. Verse 11, but the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and its legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burnt. Do you get all that? Do we need to reread that? That's a lot of instruction, isn't it? That's what the priest has to do after the sacrifice. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't a priest. Do all that. God expected them to do all that. Now, my question would be this. What if you left off doing one of these things? What if you didn't burn it right? What if you didn't clean the fatty lobes and things like that right? What if you missed maybe one of the horns of the altar when you're sprinkling the blood? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. You would be forgiven. That's what would happen. You see, God gives careful details because He expects them to be done. God gives details because this is how things are to be done. And you don't deviate from them. If you ever have confusion about whether God sweats the small stuff, you read Leviticus. And if that's not good enough, go to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. For on that occasion, God says that by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified, he says. God says, if I tell you to do it this way, that's how I expect you to do it. And that's what we find in the book of Leviticus. Has sacrifices ended today? Well, yes and no. No, we're not sacrificing bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons any longer, are we? Christ never said that's what you need to do. What Christ has told us that instead of that, I want you. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want your soul. I want everything about you become mine. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And what God wants most of all from us is the full-hearted service to Him. Not half-hearted. Back during the days of old, the Jews, oh, they do their sacrifices. But it was just half-hearted. And it got to the point where God said, take that stuff away from me. Even though I have dictated what is to be done, take it away from me because all it is just half-hearted worship. And it makes me sick. We can't give half-hearted worship to our Lord. Because we'll make Him sick also. He wants your sacrifice. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants your body. If you give half-hearted service, don't be surprised that He says to you the same thing He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But why was Leviticus included in the divine record? What does it mean to me? Well, I think it means to me about sacrifice, about the appreciation of blood, and about my obedience to His law. That's what it means to me. And I hope it means something to you also. You might know this man right here. If you do, I'm going to have a heart attack because you probably don't know that man. That man's name is Samuel J. Seymour. It was February of 1956 that Samuel J. Seymour, who was 95 at the time from Maryland, appeared on the old game show called I've Got a Secret. Remember that show? I remember it well. I don't remember. I wasn't born in 1956, but I remember the show. And those of you who don't know anything about what I Got a Secret, let me just briefly tell you what it was about. I've Got a Secret was simply just a game show that consisted of a host and a panel and a guest. And they would bring this guest out, and he would sit down there. And then this panel would ask a series of questions. They were limited, I think, by time or maybe the number of questions. And they would try to determine what secret this man or whomever had. That's what it consisted of. Well, when Samuel J. Seymour appeared on I've Got a Secret, he had a secret like that was unlike anybody had ever had or anybody would ever have after him. You see, Samuel J. Seymour was the last surviving witness of the assassination of President Lincoln. He was 5 years old at the time at Ford's Theater, April 14th of 1865, the night that John Wilkes Booth shot Lincoln. Now, he tells the panel after they discover what he'd witnessed that he didn't actually see the assassination. What he saw was a man jumping from the presidential box and shouting out some things and then limping off stage. In fact, he said that he was more concerned about this man because it was apparent that he broke his leg when he jumped, not knowing that, in fact, he just shot the president. What would it be like to witness an event such as that? I knew a man that was at Pearl Harbor on December the 7th of 1941. It forever changed that man. What would it be like to witness an event like that. And then you think about what it would be like to see Christ on the cross and stand at the base of that cross watching this man die in the manner in which he died. You know, there were a lot of people there present that day. But we only have the words from one man who saw Jesus die that day. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Where a Roman centurion said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Are you a Christian? Have you put on Christ? Have you been buried in the blood of the Lamb through baptism? That's what we offer this morning. That's all our invitation has always ever been. To come to change your life, to put Christ on, to bring that sacrifice to Him, that He might raise you from water, that you might be a new man. We can help you this morning to do that. Make that known to us now. We stand and we sing the song.